We are in Proverbs 22. Proverbs 22. Proverbs 22, and we finished last time with verse 15. We'll start with verse 16. Says there, he that oppresseth the poor to increase his riches, and he that giveth to the rich shall surely come to want. The idea there is a very familiar theme. It has really not much to do with what people conceive today as the rich versus poor argument here in America. I mean, there's some elements to it that are true, but as far as, you know, the idea of the past where, you know, very rich people oppress very poor people and just make themselves richer. Well, really, that's what communism is, guys. That's what they're trying to do to us here, right? It's a redistribution of wealth. But that's verse 16. It's very obvious. Verse 17 opens up a whole new can of worms, and this next four or five verses are really important to me. I based the thesis of the book that I've got down printing now out of these verses, particularly down around verse 21. But verse 17, this is all about the Word of God. Now, we've been through this before, but notice, bow down thine ear. Okay, first of all, bow down thine ear. Look in Proverbs 5, verse 1 real quick. Bow down thine ear and hear the words of the wise. Proverbs 5, 1. My son, attend unto my wisdom, and bow thine ear to my understanding. Most times in the Word of God where somebody is encouraged to bow their ear, it's actually a man praying to God for God to bow his ear and hear me. That's the idea of a condescending God who is too great to hear us, but he does anyway, right? Now, in this case, you have a father to a son, God to his people, saying, bow down thine ear. Now, I don't know how important you think you are, but you're not too important to listen to God. But you think you are. The issue is that you have to bow your ear. It's a humbling a scenario where you bow your ear in contrition to hear things you don't want to hear. You notice in America these days, once in a while a part of the Bible is quoted here or there by a politician or by a professor or whatever. It's very seldom in context, very seldom has anything to do with anything they consider important. My point is that folks hear these days what they want to hear. And the reason they want to hear what they want to hear, the reason they don't want to hear the Bible is because they're proud. They think they're too good to hear what God has to say. So often, what God has to say, you consider beneath you because it doesn't lift you up. It is negative toward you, and you don't appreciate that. It says there, bow down thine ear, takes a degree of humility just to hear. Okay, just to hear the Word of God. It says, bow down thine ear and hear the words of the wise, and apply thine heart unto my knowledge. Now, apply thine heart. So bow the ear, apply the heart. It's not enough just to hear. I know faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. That much is true. You have to humble your ear to hear some things God has to say to you. It's not the same as being a connoisseur of fine preaching. We've come to a day now, I mean, most of the guys I went to school with had a little case full of cassettes of their favorite sermons, and you listen to them and all that. And that's far past these days. Now you have iPods with 956 sermons on there. And so everybody, you know, can hear preaching just about all the time. Kind of funny how things go, though, because a lot of times folks that are connoisseurs of preaching aren't doing so well themselves. Now, why is that? If preaching is the power of God, and you're hearing the power of God, you're hearing the Word of God, why is it that hearing something like that doesn't do for you what you need. Well, it says, bow down thine ears. Not enough to do that. Hear the words of the wise and apply thine heart unto my knowledge. Apply thine heart. Notice chapter 1, verse 6. Proverbs 1, I think I got on the wrong track there. Give me chapter 2, verse 2. 2:2. Yep. Notice 2:1. My son, if thou wilt receive my words, and notice, well, comment on it here in a minute, but twice here now in these passages, the issue is words. And I know it's for the umpteenth time for you guys. The issue is words, not saying. The issue is words, not word. The issue is the individual words of God, not just the esoteric word of God, which is what they all try to do. 2:1, my son, thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee so that thou incline thine ear. Now, you've been told to bow thine ear, incline thine ear. If you have an inclination to listen to somebody, you ought to incline your ear to the word of God. If it's a choice between the Word of God and your favorite psychologist, listen to the Word of God. Right? Verse 2, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding. Apply it. It's not just enough to hear. It has to be applied. I mean, I don't know how many times you've heard your very favorite sermon of all time by Brother Stevens. And it really didn't do as much for you as it should have, right? Why? Probably didn't apply it. Look in Proverbs chapter 23, verse 12. Apply thine heart unto instruction, thine ears to the words of knowledge. There are those words again, but apply thine heart unto instruction. It's one thing to know something. It's another thing to know something. Now, Psalm 90. Psalm 90. Psalm 90, and go down to verse 12. Kind of interesting here. So, and I realize this is Psalms. So, teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. You know what? Your days are numbered. You've heard that, right? You have only so many days left. If you're 60 years old, okay, you realize that. 70 years old, but got news for you. Your days are numbered, too. All of us here may live in the very last generation before the rapture. Your days are numbered. You need to take, and it says there, so teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Okay, apply the heart. Back to Proverbs chapter 22, verse 17. Now, bow down thine ear and hear the words of the wise and apply thine heart unto my knowledge. That knowledge has to be by those words, right? Verse 18, why? For it is a pleasant thing if thou keep them, the them being words. Right? Going off into the Wednesday night snores here. All right, verse 18. For it is a pleasant thing if thou keep them within thee, they, those words, shall withal be fitted in thy lips. It's amazing, isn't it, that you hear folks complain all the time about, well, the King James Bible and how hard it is to understand and all that. You know, if you just let it soak in, you'll wind up talking more and more like the King James Bible. I catch myself saying something once in a while. No, I catch myself spelling labor, L-A-B-O-U-R. I catch myself, my spell corrector always, you know, underlines it in red and I always leave it. I always reject it. Savior, S-A-V-I-O-U-R, okay? You'll be surprised how fitted to thy lips the ETHs and the EDSTs become if you just read them and put them in and put them in. It's just not that hard. All right, back to verse 18. For it is a pleasant thing if thou keep them, those words within thee, they, those words shall withal be fitted in thy lips. Why? That thy trust may be in the Lord. Now, folks, you really can't overemphasize that phrase, that thy trust may be in the Lord. If you're to trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding, in all thy ways acknowledge him, he shall direct it. If that is true, then your trust needs to be in him, and the only way you're going to get there is this way. You're going to have to allow those words to soak in. If you keep them within thee, they shall withal be fitted in thy lips. Why? That thy trust may be in the Lord. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Maybe faith isn't the exact same thing as trust, but it really is really, really close, right? You've got to have the word of God. The more you soak the word of God, the more you will trust God. I believe that God is of a perfect integrity. I find myself short of faith sometimes in some things, but God has never said anything wrong. He's never led anybody wrong, okay? His promises are all good. If you will stay in the Word of God, your trust will be in Him. If you listen to a bunch of other nonsense, you will tend to stray and put your trust there. It says there in verse 19, that thy trust may be in the Lord. I have made known to thee this day, even to thee. Now, I have made known to thee individually. Thee is singular. It's not you. Thee is singular. Even to thee, singular. This is individual revelation, okay? You get individual revelation from your Bible, or you should. That's why you need to read it. That's why preaching is not enough. It's why reading My Daily Bread is not enough. You personally need to read your Bible in such a way that you hear God's voice. I'm not talking about anything mystical or esoteric, but so that you hear God's voice, so that what He reveals to you, He reveals to thee. Right? I don't know how many specific truths you have dug out for yourself versus you just believe what somebody told you. But you need to have some for yourself. I'm not saying God's going to reveal some new, you know, brand new doctrine to you or anything like that. He will reveal something new to you, okay? It won't be brand new doctrine nobody's seen, but I can go through a list of things that God showed me and taught me that I've gone back and read books and said, oh, well, Dr. Ruckman taught me that, you know. But he didn't. Or didn't soak in. God taught me later. You need to read your Bible. It is not enough to know things that somebody taught you. You need to know things that God showed you. Okay? Back to verse 19. That thy trust may be in the Lord, I have made known to thee this day, even to thee, individual revelation. Have not I written to thee individually excellent things in counsel and knowledge. Why? And here's the thesis of the book that I wrote. That I might make thee know the certainty of the words of truth. NIV readers, NIV scholars, they don't know the certainty of any of the words. That is what's missing. There is no certainty. They say, well, this word means this in Greek, and maybe it does, maybe it doesn't. They have no sense of certainty. They can find five different ways of translating what that word should be. Okay, that's not certain. That doesn't help you when it comes to ensamples and examples and charity and a dozen other things that we've talked about so often. That I, God, personally might make thee, you individually, know the certainty of the words of truth. Now, like I said, we talked to that Mormon fellow a couple weeks back after church on Sunday night, And he was certain. I mean, he knew for sure that Joseph Smith was a Latter-day prophet. Okay, he's wrong. Here I have something different. Here, God has made me know the certainty of the words of truth. He could cite nothing to verify his opinion. He had a burning in his bosom. Could be heartburn. Could be bad pizza. I get that at night sometimes now. I'm 51 years old. Verse 21. That I might make thee know the certainty of the words of truth. I want to know that the words of truth are true. You know how the word, this is a vicious cycle, they tell us. You know how you know the words of truth are true? By reading the words of truth. You know how God's true? By reading God's word. You know how, do you know how to know what's right? By reading what God said. Otherwise, you don't know what's right. You just think you do. Back to verse 21, that I might make thee know the certainty of the words of truth, that thou individually mightest answer the words of truth. So, the best way to answer is with the words of truth we've received. Same words of truth, writes the Word of God. That I might make thee know the certainty of the words of truth, that thou mightest answer the words of truth to them that sinned unto thee. Now, let me just show you the blessedness of the NIV. Here we go. If you don't think there's a conspiracy, I'm not sure I can help you. But start with verse 17 and notice, I suppose to us they're not all that subtle, but to the average New Evangelical Bible reader they would be very, very subtle changes. Okay, verse 17. Pay attention and listen to the sayings of the wise. Sayings. Point number one. I know that when you say something, you say it with words. But when you're emphasizing a saying, you're not emphasizing individual words. It's a collective, and that's the whole thing. Went through an institute the other night, you know, the idea that the new versions employ a technique of translation called dynamic equivalence, which means you take the general meaning of general words, 5 or 6, 7 or 8, a phrase, and kind of collectively rephrase it by translation so you get close to the truth of it. It's the gist. G-I-S-T, it's the gist of things, okay? Now, it doesn't work to translate absolutely word by word. Anybody knows, I'm telling the guys that, you know, my sister and I grew up around illegal Mexicans. My dad hired Mexicans. And so we kind of knew some pidgin, you know, Spanish and so on. So it didn't take very long to learn that if I knew Spanish words for the sentence I wanted to say in Spanish, that you can't necessarily just replace English words with Spanish words in the order you would say them because it doesn't come out right, right? You can't do that directly. Now, so there has to be some changes. You cannot do it word for word. A word for word translation doesn't work. But the new versions did dynamic equivalence. King James translators practiced something called formal equivalence, which means that there were some word order and word changes that had to be made to make it make sense. That's why, for instance, you have italics in the King James Bible. Okay, if you remove unknown from 1 Corinthians chapter 14, you're left with gobbledygook, right? So, but it's still, they still care very much that this word in Greek means this word in English, okay? Very careful with it. It's called formal equivalence. It's not the same as a word-by-word translation. The point is, folks, that the reason they don't care is because philosophically, they don't care. They don't think it's word-by-word. They think it's saying by saying. They think it's general truth by general truth. They don't care about word by word. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word Every word of God is perfect, right? All right, verse 17. So pay attention and listen to the sayings of the wise. Apply your heart to what I teach. For it is pleasing when you keep them in your heart and have all of them ready on your lips. Is that what it said? It is a pleasant thing if thou keep them within thee. They shall withal be fitted in thy lips. In other words, if you keep them within thee, they will be fitted unto thy lips. That's not what the New Version said. It said, for it is pleasing when you keep them in your heart and have all of them ready on your lips. It's not the same. Verse 19, so that your trust may be in the Lord, I teach you today, even you. Now look at verse 20. Have not I written 30 sayings for you? What? Have not I written 30 sayings for you? Sayings of counsel and knowledge, teaching you true and reliable words, verse 21, that I might make thee know the certainty of the words of truth, that thou mightest answer the words of truth unto them that send unto thee. Well, verse 21, teaching you true and reliable words. You wonder where they ever got that phrase, the reliable translations? Probably from here. They're not giving you absolute words. They're giving you reliable words. It turns out they're not reliable. So that you can give sound answers to him who sent you. So you can give sound answers to him who sent you as opposed to them that sinned unto thee. All right, back to verse 21. All right, that I may make thee know the certainty of the words of truth, that thou mightest answer the words of truth to them that sinned unto thee. Rob not the poor because he's poor and just because you can. Neither oppress the afflicted in the gate. That's why the Lord talks so much about the widows and the orphans and so on, is because those folks are easy to take advantage of, and you don't do that. Verse 23, for the Lord will plead their cause and spoil the soul of those that spoiled them. Now, there's a promise there that for somebody who is merciless and so on, you've heard of folks losing their soul as far as being merciless in business or whatever. There's somebody that he spoils the soul of those that spoil them. Verse 24, make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go. Now, a few verses here. 29, 22. A furious man, somebody in a fury. Nebuchadnezzar was in a fury when those Hebrew children would not bow. He was in a fury and he did something stupid, right? He heated the furnace 7 times hotter than he was wont to heat it, and it killed his own men. 29, 22, an angry man stirreth up strife, and a furious man aboundeth in transgression. That's why a temper is dangerous, because you lose your temper and off you go, and it doesn't even matter for a little while what you do. You just say it, you just do it, and if you, by the time you're done, you've made a royal mess of things. Back to Proverbs 22, verse 24, make no friendship with an angry man. So even somebody that's habitually angry, somebody who has a bad temper, better be careful around them. With a furious man thou shalt not go, lest thou learn his ways. Once again, evil communications corrupt good manners, and the type of people you hang out with, you learn stuff from. If you hang out with folks that are spiritual and maybe even spiritually better than you, you will tend to pick up good habits from them. If you hang out with folks who are real loose with their language and loose with their humor and loose with how they do things and how they do business. If you're not careful, that's what you do, right? Back to verse 25, lest thou learn his ways and get a snare to thy soul. That's a furious man. Be not thou one of them that strike hands, or of them that are sureties for debt. The idea here is not, it's wrong for us to shake hands in greeting. Sure beats a holy kiss. The idea here is shaking hands on a deal, and you always going second into second a deal, second a loan. So you're now responsible for the guy's loan. That's foolishness. Verse 26, be not thou one of them that strike hands, or of them that are sureties for debts. Thou hast nothing to pay, why should he take away the bed from under thee? I mean, the idea is, you're going to wind up seconding debts, and somebody somewhere along the way is not going to pay. The bank's going to come take your bed from you. Well, you know, if it's not your debt, if it's not your issue, why should you put yourself in that position, right? Back to verse 27. If thou hast nothing to pay, why should he take away thy bed from under thee? Remove not the ancient landmark, which thy fathers have set. The idea there, of course, is that I preached on this before, where, you know, in olden days you would have a boundary marker, a pillar or something like that to mark your boundary. You probably have boundary markers at your house somewhere if you own your own house. But the bottom line is, you know, you have these fields, and a guy sets up a fence or whatever, and if you move the landmark, now you've lost your, you know, coordination for, you know, where your boundaries are and all that kind of thing. Okay, you don't need that. Continually what's going on today is folks are moving the landmarks, right? Now, landmarkers these days have become known as landmark Baptists. Those are Baptist writers, okay? But the fact still remains true. Remove not the ancient landmark. That is, look to the old ways, Jeremiah 6, because those are the right ways, okay? And what is always happening now, the way to build the church, is you're always yielding on something, moving a landmark. You no longer go for just sacred hymns and sacred music. Now you bring in the contemporary thing, right? You no longer go for Bible teaching, Bible preaching. Now you have seminar guys that come in. You pay them big money to come in. They have the little special mic and everything. They look so cool. They have a stool and sit down on it, and they just rap at you. And it's just really good. It's just really, really good. That's the way you do things today. And they're removing the ancient landmark is what they're doing. Back to verse 25. Remove not the ancient landmark which thy fathers have set. Seest thou a man diligent in his business? He shall stand before kings. Okay, diligence is one of those things that's kind of like faithfulness. It's not too flashy. It's not going to get a big parade or anything. Nobody gives a diligent man a confetti parade. Okay, it's not flashy. It's not very ceremonial. But seest thou a man diligent in his business? That is a guy that goes about things the right way, at a pace that he can handle, and just stays after it year after year. He shall stand before kings. Okay. He shall not stand before mean men. Now, that's not mean men in the sense of, oh, he's mean. It's mean men in the sense of low men, men of low estate, men that don't matter, profane, vain men. The idea is that diligence and faithfulness will get you somewhere that the world hardly recognizes at all. I mean, if you will stay faithful for a long time and do right, before you know it, you'll stand before the king one day, right? Back down to chapter 23, verse 1. You guys are really quiet. You're making me nervous. Any questions or comments? Yes, Zach, go ahead and ask that question. I'm just kidding. All right, 23:1. When thou sittest to eat with a ruler, consider diligently what is before thee. Not just the food, but consider your company. Now, this little dinner here is a highbrow political dinner type scenario. It's where a bunch of powerful men get together and they flatter you by having you come. And you have to be careful around those scenarios, because if you're not careful, verse 2, put a knife to thy throat if thou be a man given to appetite. Okay, now, maybe it's appetite for meat and potatoes or really, really fine food. Maybe it's that. But it may also be an appetite as far as success or ambition or wealth or something like that. It's very flattering to be invited to a big dinner with a senator, you know, that sort of thing. But if you're not careful, you get manipulated there, because there are things there you're not used to. You're not used to the high maneuvering. You're not used to all that fancy food and all that, you know, all that fancy footwork and all the money that's flowing, all the promises that are flowing, all the politics that are behind other politics. You're not used to it. If you're not careful, you'll look and go, wow, this is really living. Probably not. Probably not. Back to verse 2, put a knife to thy throat if thou be a man given to appetite. Be not desirous of his dainties. Now, I think we talked about this some time ago. Dainties here is not the idea of some little doily handkerchief query thing, okay? A dainty means, in Old English, it means a very fancy food, very, you know, stuff where they serve you for $50 a plate a little mound of food about this big. But it's really, really good. You know, that's dainty food. Well, be not desirous of his dainties, for they are deceitful meat. That is, you see something there and you go, boy, I could really live like this. Oh, probably not. 141, Psalm 141. Incline not my heart, verse 4, to any evil thing, to practice wicked works with men that work iniquity, and let me not eat of their dainties. That is, the trappings of power, the really snoozy, fancy stuff where, you know, you get seduced and lured in by the surroundings so that you wind up in company you ought not be in. Back to verse 3, be not desirous of his dainties, for they are deceitful meat. Verse 4, labor not to be rich. Cease from thine own wisdom. Okay, labor not to be rich. I have a few sayings written down here. Money isn't everything, but it sure helps to get everything. Okay, that's funny. Ah. When money talks, truth usually has to shut up. Money doesn't buy your friends just a better class of enemies. You all know this one by Will Rogers. Americans mostly labor in that which they don't enjoy to attain that which they don't really want, to impress people they don't really like. And actually, I like this last one. People get all they can all they get, sit on the lid and wait for the undertaker. People get all they can all they get, sit on the lid and wait for the undertaker. More truth than fiction, amen? So it says, labor not to be rich. Cease from thine own wisdom. All right, down in verse 5. Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. Did you ever get a big tax refund from the IRS? How long did the money last? Not very. Some of us have had opportunity at time to have a little bit of inheritance come our way, a piece of land that was sold back in Texas or something like that. Doesn't take long to spend that money. Boy, we sold our house in Coon Rapids and moved to Oak Grove, and we hit the market just perfect. And this was back in 2003, and so we made good money on the house. So we got up to the house in Oak Grove, and I was going to Home Depot and Menards just about every day of the week, buy a washer and dryer, you know, because we need a washer and dryer. Buy a fridge because we need a fridge. buy a big this, buy a big that. Go to Menards, buy a $1,400 window to put into the house, you know. I told Marcy one day, I came home, I said, I can get used to this. Go away and spend about $3,000 before I come home. I mean, that'd be kind of cool to just keep doing that. But, boy, they do make up, they do take wings, don't they? I don't know if any of you ever made much money, but if you're like me, you still have month at the end of your money. And that's the reason that, you know, it's why it says what it says there. It says that they make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle towards heaven. Eat thou not the bread of him that hath an evil eye. It's back to company now. Eat not the bread of him that hath an evil eye, neither desire thou his dainty meats. Look at this evil eye thing. 28:22. Now, in the context of laboring to be rich, in the context of watching your company as far as being invited into some schnoozy, musy dinner with some senator or, you know, something like that, that are actually out to exploit you, notice verse 22, he that hasteth to be rich hath an evil eye. And that's the merciless eye that where, you know, I'm going to take advantage of you if I possibly can. And that's an evil eye. You're looking at everybody as a potential, you know, buyer, and you're going to take advantage of them if you possibly can. That's the evil eye. Now look at just one more thing here. Mark 7. Mark 7. Mark chapter 7. And the Lord is warning here about where defilement comes from. He says in verse 20, he said, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, and evil eye. An evil eye comes from within. Blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. All right, back to Proverbs 23, and notice verse 6. Eat thou not the bread of him that hath an evil eye, neither desire thou his dainty meats. For as he thinketh in his heart, there's that heart, the evil eye comes from that heart. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, saith he to thee, but his heart's not with thee. I bet some of you have had friends like that before. I bet you've had somebody that you've dealt with like that before. Amen? Okay, I'm all give out. My voice is shot. Any questions or comments? Okay, let's stand and sing one then. It's heavy snow today. I'm tired. Let's sing number 37 before we go.
My soul, my Savior God.
Appreciate you all being here tonight, and hope we'll see you on Saturday and Sunday. Father, thank you for your goodness to us. We appreciate, Lord, the Word of God, and we come in here sometimes on a Wednesday, sometimes even on other days, and we're tired and don't feel like singing out loud too much and just kind of wore out. But we sure are glad to be here. It's appreciative to be in the house of God and around God's people. Appreciate having the Holy Spirit here and having the Holy Book in our laps. Appreciate the goodness of our family and our friends around us. We pray you'll continue to bless us, Father. We know that some of our brethren are going through some real serious things. And meanwhile, an awful lot of folks here have a lot of things on their minds that are of great importance. We pray, Father, you'd bless, answer prayer, and intervene in lives. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.